Well, good morning, everybody. He is risen. All right, let's see if we can do that one more time and just give it a little bit more energy like it's really, really true. He is risen. All right, praise the Lord. Hey, you may be seated. We got here this morning around 5:30 to start setting up, and we said that he is risen. And everybody looked at their watch and says, are you kidding me? At 5:30 in the morning? And he has risen. There was a gentleman standing on a street corner with a sign that says, for the wages of sin is death. And he pointed to everyone who was crossing the street and he proclaimed them guilty and pointed to the sign. The pastor came up to him and said, hey, you know what? You need to have a before and after sign here. Before, the sign says the wages of sin is death, but on the other side, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to celebrate. Because he rose again, we know for a certainty he is coming again. Amen. Now, this morning we were starting a series on prophecy in 2016 with that in mind. And I had been preparing for a few weeks for this, but this last week I was down. How many of you were down this last week with a cold, the flu, or whatever that is that's going around? Yeah, okay, two of you. Wonderful. But the truth is, I did not have time to totally prepare like I should. And I didn't want to just hand you some fast food and off-the-cuff notes. I really want it to be a significant study of the Word of God. So I've asked a dear friend and a very good teacher to fill in for me this morning. And would you please welcome with me now, Mr. Aaron Shepherd.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we got the memo on the shirts today, didn't we? I knew I had to at least look like him if I was going to stand up here, huh? Good morning. No, it's a great morning, isn't it? Blessed be the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. He is risen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance imperishable, incorruptible, which does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if necessary, for a little while you are grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though you do not see him now, you yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humbleness, in awe, that the God of heaven and earth, the God who spoke the universe into existence, would care enough to come down to each one of us individually and reveal himself to us. Lord, we're sinners separated from you by our sins, in need of a Savior, and you did it all when you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to take our place, to go to that cross and pay the penalty for the sin that we deserve. The wrath of God, which was aimed at our face, that we bore all our lives, and yet Christ Jesus bore that wrath on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And by his resurrection, we can have new life. We can be born again, spiritually resurrected. As Pastor said, the hope of the second coming is based upon the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, he will also bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. This is the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is alive. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, a living God and Savior who paid the penalty in full for our sins. As he said on the cross, it is finished. And if there's anyone here today, Father, who has not experienced that resurrection life, oh, we pray, Father, you would pierce their heart, that you would convict their sin and reveal to them there is freedom, there is new life, there is excitement and joy and a life with Jesus Christ in his presence forever. And we can experience your presence in this life, the fullness of joy, and one day look at you face to face, Lord, because sin will be done away with in full. Oh, Lord, we long for that day, a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which we will see our Savior and walk with him and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are the Lamb who is slain, the worthy Lamb. We praise you. We give you all glory and honor. Pray that you would be exalted and glorified in the preaching and teaching of your word today and the fruit that you reap, the harvest. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that it's because you first loved us in your holy and precious name. And everybody said, amen. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 11 through 15. And I've got to get to it because the wind blew my pages closed. So let me find it again. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 15. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Boy, that could use an amen right now, or a praise hallelujah. Some of you who've walked with the Lord for a while may remember a Christian singer back in the day. He may still perform, I don't know, by the name of Carmen. Back at that, around the time when I was first saved, Carmen had a hit song that was a classic among Christian circles called The Champion. I don't know if anybody remembers the song The Champion. The Champion was a confrontation of the cross between Jesus and Satan and the hordes of demons. And ultimately, we see the victory at the resurrection as Jesus is confronted at the cross and the demons feel like they have the victory and they're hooting and hollering and screaming out in joy and praise and that they have defeated the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is just a great celebration among the hordes of demonic beings. And yet 3 days later, as Jesus Christ bursts out of that tomb, these demons shrivel and cower in terror and fear as they are defeated, as the power of death is defeated. As new life is given, as life is given to this dead world, as the promise of eternal life is given through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, hell forever and ever, and gave us a way that we could enter into the presence of a holy God in which we were separated by our sin at birth. And yet he's made a way through his Son by paying the penalty for our sins in full. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. We have victory in Christ Jesus. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, Hades, where is your, or death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. Buddha, Muhammad, Gandhi, Mother Teresa, any other great religious figure of history is in the tomb and buried. They didn't come out of the tomb. Only Jesus Christ, because of the power of God in him, would arise from the grave and would live forevermore. Revelation chapter 1, John sees the glorified Christ and he falls at his feet as dead. Jesus touches him with the gentle touch of Christ. He touches his head and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. And I was dead. I became dead at a point in time, literally in the language. But I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." He has released us from the fear of death. We were in bondage, Hebrews 2 says, to this death, this fear of death, all of our lifetime. And he defeated the one who had the power of death. That is the devil. We have victory in Christ Jesus. That's worth a praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. Colossians chapter 2. Here we have the crucifixion and the resurrection portrayed. And we're going to look at a couple of points here this morning. Verse 11 says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcision is a removal of the flesh. It's a cutting away of the flesh. Circumcision of the flesh is of no significance. Galatians 6:15 says that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. It's not important who you identify with, whether you're Jew or Gentile, what religious faction or system you come from. What means everything is being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Have you come into that fellowship where you were separated from your Christ by your sins, and you've received his forgiveness and his payment in full for your sins? Your circumcision now is of the heart. When he comes in and causes you to be born again, he cuts your heart. He cuts away the skin, the flesh of your heart and your mind, and you become a new creation internally. One day you will see that fulfilled when our bodies are resurrected, when Christ returns and we are like him, for we will see him as he is. But now we have the circumcision of the heart because Christ was circumcised for us. He was cut off from the land of the living, we're told in Isaiah 53:8. And we're told that here at the end of the verse, by the circumcision of Christ, the cutting off, the removal of the Christ. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says that after the 62 weeks, Messiah the Prince will be cut off. The picture of the crucifixion. We see it in Psalm 22. We see it in Isaiah 53. We see it throughout the Old Testament. The Messiah would come and die. He would have to pay the penalty for our sins himself because man could never pay the penalty for his own sins. No man can by any means redeem his brother, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It cost the Lord his precious son. We redeemed not by perishable things like silver and gold from the feudal ways and the traditions of our forefathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. This passage is about Christ taking our sins and nailing them to the cross and defeating the powers of death and hell and the enemy by rising from the dead. Excuse me. Read verse 12 with me. Buried with him in baptism. We die when we come to Christ. Baptism is a picture of us dying to the old man, being raised in newness of life, coming out of the water as a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. They died. All things have become new. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Spiritual resurrection. We've now been raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have a new life. I have a new mind. I have a new heart because Jesus Christ did it all for me. He imparted his life for me. He took my sin. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. God made him who knew no sin, sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The divine exchange. He took my sin. I get his righteousness. Now, am I practically righteous? No. But am I positionally righteous before God? Yes. Because I've been clothed with the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. So when I stand before God one day, he is not going to look at me and see my sins. He says, I will remember your sins no more. He sees me clothed with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the message to everybody here today. If you think you can atone for your own sins, if you think you can do enough good to earn God's favor one day, think again. We're all sinners. We need to be saved. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. If you're here today and you're burdened by your sins, if you're living in the guilt and the burden and the bear of all your sins, come to the cross. That's what we're here for today. Come to the new life which is in Christ Jesus. He paid the penalty in full on the cross, and he rose again from the dead so we might have new life and know that we can have eternal life with him. We need to remember something. This book, okay, you probably heard people say that this book is a love story, and it is. The motivation for this book is God is love, and he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the motive of this book. But this book is a book of redemption. This book is telling us how to be saved and why we need to be saved. Back in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman sinned, what did they do? They fled from the presence of God, hid themselves from God. That's what sin does. It divides us from God. A holy God, unrighteous man. How do we bridge that gap? Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have made a separation between you and him so that he does not hear. We need to bridge that gap, and that's what the cross is. Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we now can come into the presence of a holy God and we can spend eternity in his presence. You know, the worst part of hell is not burning in fire. It's not torments and eternal flame. The worst part of hell is separation from Christ forever. Separation from the love, the grace, the mercy of God forever and ever. Just as the greatest part of heaven is not the streets of gold, it's not the new paradise, the new heaven and the new earth that we long for. The greatest part of heaven is Jesus Christ, that we are going to be in the presence of Christ and we will see him face to face and we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes and he will wipe away every tear from our eye and he will give us his presence, the joy, the fullness of joy forever and ever. Isn't that awesome? I've spoken at a few funerals before, and that's what I tell the people. It's not where you're going that's important. It's who you're going to be with. Do you want to be with God? If you don't want God in this life, what makes you think you're going to want him in eternity? But if you understand your need for him now, that you're a sinner, and you need to be saved, and you want to spend eternity with Christ Jesus, today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And if you're sitting here at any time this morning and God is speaking to your heart, you don't need me to give you an invitation to come up here and walk an aisle. I will at the end to raise your hand, walk an aisle. Just in the depths of your heart, cry out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I need a Savior. That's all it takes. Cry out to him, and he's promised he will save you. He will come down and grab you and rescue you and bring him into his arms and into his presence forever and ever and give you a new life, his life, so you can experience peace and joy and hope that the world doesn't have. That's the good news of Easter. That's the good news of the resurrection. Back to our text in Colossians 2. Verse 12 again, buried with him and baptized, in which you were raised with him through faith and the working of God. It's all the work of God. Okay, none of us can earn our way to heaven. There's none righteous. There's none who does good. There's none who seeks God. There's none who understands. We're told in Isaiah 59, there's none who stirs himself up to take hold of God. None of us. But he reached down to us. God, who fills the heavens and the earth, we're told in Psalm 113, the Lord is high above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and in the earth? To even look upon his creation, he has to humble himself. But he does. That's the way of our God. Isaiah 66 says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where then is this house you shall build for me? For by my hand all these things were made and all these things exist. But to this one I will look, to him who is poor and contrite and who trembles at my word. That's who God looks for. God is a God of holiness. God is a God of vastness and fills the universe. But he will come down and fellowship with a humble person, one who will humble himself under the mighty hand of God, one who will receive his forgiveness, one who will accept him as his Lord and Savior. That's the person that God chooses to dwell with. We see that in what we call the kenosis in Philippians chapter 2. The greatest exaltation of Jesus Christ is in his death. He died for our sins, and we see an eternity. We get to the book of Revelation. He's called the Lamb more than anything else. The Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He will bear the wounds for all eternity, so we will be reminded of what he did for us. We will be reminded that he died for our sins. Philippians 2 says that he existed in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest exaltation was in his greatest depth of his coming down and dying and paying the penalty for our sins. We'll get to that part a little bit later. But it's all the working of God. His working, his mighty power, his paying the penalty for our sins. Let's continue to read. Get back to my text here. I'm not used to speaking outside where the wind's blowing a little bit here. Okay, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We need to understand our depravity. Dead in trespasses. Before he came to Jesus Christ, we're spiritually dead. Okay, we're without God, without hope, separated from God. We're called enemies of the cross. We're called strangers and aliens to the covenants of the promise of Israel. You and I are haters of God before Christ Jesus came into our lives. Dead. You know, David Hawking, one of my favorite teachers, tells a story. He says, you know, you could send the greatest preachers in history. You could send the Spurgeons, the Martin Lloyd-Jones, even the Apostle Paul, into a mortuary to a bunch of corpses and have them preach the gospel. And guess what? The greatest preachers in the world can't bring those dead corpses to life. It's only the supernatural work of God. Okay? Salvation is a transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, from being children of hate to children of love, from being children of error to children of truth, from being sons of darkness to sons of light, children of death to children. We've passed from death to life. We're told in 1 John 3:14, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's our new life we have. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive. The new creation in Christ Jesus. How did he do this? Have you made us alive together within, having forgiven you all trespasses? In order for us to come into the presence of a holy God, my sin has to be dealt with. But Jesus took the cup of God's wrath in full upon that cross. Do you realize that you and I as Christians will never, ever face the wrath of God? Even when he pours out his wrath in the tribulation, read closely in the book of Revelation. Who is the wrath poured out upon? The wrath is poured out upon the kingdom of the beast. The wrath is poured out upon those who take the mark of the beast. You never see a Christian ever experience the wrath of God because our wrath was paid in full on the cross. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of our sin, and you and I will never experience the wrath of God again because Jesus Christ paid in full on the cross. And even in the book of Revelation, when the martyrs, when they're killed for their faith, we're told in Revelation 14, they are victorious over the beast. Victory in their death, because they will not be here to face the judgments, the wrath that God is pouring upon the earth. God will spare them. He will spare the church by rapturing us out of here, and he will spare the tribulation saints by taking them home in death. The wrath of God never abides on a Christian because Jesus Christ took our wrath upon the cross that we deserve. Amen. I'll get back to my passage here. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Do you know that we have requirements against us? You and I have sinned in thought, in word, in deed all of our lives. There's a list of things. If God was keeping track of everything we ever did, there's no way any of us would ever get there. Okay, but he's wiped that out. You know, when you come to Christ Jesus, you know what God says? I will remember your sins no more. Okay, I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Cast your sins into the depths of the sea. That's how I can come into the presence of a holy God, because my sins are paid for. And when God sees you now, he sees you clothed with his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees you in Christ. You put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus, not in your own performance, not in you being your own God. And you now have a relationship. You can come into a right relationship with your Creator. That's incredible. That's incredible. Our sins were nailed to the cross. Having wiped out the writing of handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There's the resurrection. He defeated the powers of death, the powers of Satan, the powers of hell at the cross. Okay? We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that he destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were in bondage all their lifetime. He's defeated death. He's defeated Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. Okay? The only thing Satan can do today is well, if God allows him to come into your life and test you, possibly, that's the only, Satan can only do what God allows. Okay? Satan is defeated. Okay? Jesus Christ has the victory, and the victory was won at Calvary, and the victory is won through the resurrection. Now, let's look a little bit more at our depravity. We're going to look at two points this morning. We are going to look at our need to be saved. Isaiah 64:5, a key verse in the entire Bible. We need to be saved. People need to be saved. I think that's a central verse in all the scripture. I was teaching for about a year or so on Babylon, the last year, year and a half, on Babylon, Mystery Babylon from Revelation 17 and 18. And incredible when you consider America today, when you consider our world today, and when you look at the parallels between Mystery Babylon and Revelation 17, and whether your theology agrees or disagrees with that, it's very fascinating and very, very intense study. But you know, my unsaved family members don't need to know about Babylon. My unsaved family members, my friends, my co-workers, people that I know, people that you know, they don't need to know about Antichrist. They don't need to know about the tribulation. You know what they need? They need to be saved. They need to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sins. All else pales in comparison. All prophecy, everything else pales in comparison to the fact that mankind needs to be saved. And that's what Isaiah 64:5 tells us. But the problem is our depravity, our sin nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Let's go back to Ephesians, a couple books before this. Ephesians chapter 2. We're told in the scripture there's none righteous, no, not one, none who does good, none who understands, none who seeks after God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. Okay, we're all in the same boat. And we talk in Ephesians chapter 2 here, Paul describes our depravity and how we're enslaved to several things. We are enslaved before Christ Jesus to self. We are enslaved to sin. We are enslaved to Satan. Okay, we are enslaved to slavery. Okay, but ultimately, you know what we're enslaved to? Separation. We're separated from God. When Jesus Christ delivered us from sin, when he delivered us from ourself, when he delivered us from Satan, ultimately what he delivered us from was separation from God. He brought us back into the presence of our holy God. Ephesians 2, let's read verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Same thing we just read in Colossians. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So not only were we in bondage to sin, we were enslaved to Satan. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:26 that we were all taken captive by the devil to do his will. 1 John 5:19, we know we are of God and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Before we were saved, Satan was our God. Self was our God. Sin was our God. We were enslaved to all these things. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. How many of us? All of us. That was our sin nature. That's who we were before Christ Jesus. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Excuse me. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, just as the others, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We talked about that. We were children of wrath. The arrows of God's arrows were pointed at our face. Okay? If you ever heard sinners in the hands of an angry God, listen to that sometime. It might wake up a generation of people in this country. But we were dead in sins. We were slave to our sins, to ourself, to Satan. And here's the best words in the entire Bible. The greatest words ever written in the scripture. In the next verse, but God. Wow. If those words weren't in the scripture, we'd be hopeless. Okay? We are hopeless without God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. You don't have to clean up your act to come to God. You don't have to turn over a new leaf. You don't have to straighten out your life. When we are dead in trespasses, made us alive. He took dead, evil enemies of his and made us alive. Gave us a new life, a new heart, a new mind. He wrote his word upon the tablets of our heart now. When I was saved, I got to share, I don't usually share too much of my testimony, but I hated God. I didn't want anything to do with the Lord. My mom was a born-again believer. She prayed for me all the time. She shared the gospel with me all the time. I thought she was crazy. I was going to have her committed. I was always telling her, the men in the white suits are going to come get you. Okay, I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. I went to church once in a while. I heard the word of God preached. I didn't have a clue what it meant. I didn't care about it. I just wanted to go back and live for myself. What happened in my life? I became a cocaine addict. Okay, I was strung out. I spent all my money. My nose was bloody all the time. I spent all my money, my time, and effort on partying and filling my nose with cocaine. I went days without sleep. I chewed the inside of my mouth to a point where it was raw and my jaw would stick out. I was a mess. I would be paranoid, locked in my room for days with no one around, paranoid to be around anybody. But God reached down and saved me. I wasn't seeking him. I was driving to work one day, and he revealed to me that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. He crushed me in my sins, and I called out to him for forgiveness, and the burdens of my sins were lifted away, taken away like that. And I instantly had a desire for him. I wanted to know him. I wanted to know his word. That's a supernatural transformation. I can't explain that. It's not of me. It's not of you. It's because God is rich in mercy and because of his great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses. He saved you and made you alive together with Christ Jesus. What an incredible salvation we have. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Wow. Let's continue to read Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead, verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the spiritual resurrection. That's what it means to be born again. You now have a heavenly mind. You now are born from above, so now you desire the things above. You now seek the kingdom of God. You now desire eternity. Before that, who cared about any of that stuff when you weren't a Christian? But now you care about eternal things. You seek the kingdom and you seek the God of the kingdom. Let's continue to read here. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God did this as a testimony to all the world. You know what our being saved means to us? We're to tell people. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I believe, therefore I spoke. Why is it so many pastors get up in the pulpit today and don't preach the gospel? Why is it they want to tickle your ears? Why is it they want to build a crowd? Why is it they want to tell jokes and they want to tell stories? And I'm not saying that you can't use some of those things in your preaching, but when that dominates the preaching and it's not the Bible, the whole Bible and nothing but the Bible, why is it they don't preach it? I think it's because they don't believe it. I believe, therefore I speak. I believe this book. I believe this is the power of God to salvation. We're told it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the gospel that saves people. James 1:18 says, you've been born again, or you've been brought forth by the word of truth. Okay? It's the word of God that brings forth this new salvation, this new life. Peter says, you've been born again, not by perishable seed, but by imperishable seed. That is by the living, abiding word of God. This is the book that needs to be proclaimed, because this is the good news that when you're dead in your sins and you're separated from God and you have no hope and you're without God and without Christ, he did it all for you at the cross and he rose from the dead, and you can have this new life in Christ Jesus. It's the good news. Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if I put my faith and trust in that, I can spend eternity with Christ and have a new life of peace and joy and hope here today. Amen. Amen. What a glorious salvation we have. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Looking at our depraved nature, we need to be saved. You probably heard the term total depravity. Okay? People talk about this, and unfortunately, terminology brings a lot of division. Okay? The way words are used sometimes brings a lot of division in the body of Christ, and it shouldn't be that way. But when you hear the phrase total depravity, what do you think of? Well, it doesn't mean that we are as bad as we can be all the time. See, I think sometimes we hear that phrase and we think, well, God, we never do anything good. We never think anything good. We never say anything right. That's not what total depravity is. Total depravity means that sin has affected every part of my being. It's affected my mind. I think wrong things. It's affected my eyes. I look at wrong things. It's affected my mouth. I say wrong things. It's affected my hands. I touch wrong things. My heart. I desire wrong things. Sin has stained every part of my human being. That's what total depravity is. But in Christ Jesus, he's paid the penalty in full for my sins. So now I can be released from that bondage to sin. Now I'm not totally depraved. Do I sin? Yeah, I still have an old body, an old nature that's fighting with the new nature. There's a struggle there. Okay, but Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I do. Who will set me free from this body of death? We're going to have that struggle till we go home to be with the Lord in glory. But before Christ, you have no power over sin. You're a slave to that sin. We see that here in Isaiah 64. The depravity of man. Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. That's what Christ did. He came down from heaven. He came down to the earth to become a man, to pay the penalty for our sins. This passage is all about salvation and the incredible nature of God coming down to save us, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Let's stop right there really quick. The evidence of God is clear in this world. Not since the beginning of the world has any God been seen, but the true and living God. We're told that in Romans chapter 1 that all men are without excuse. For since the beginning of creation, his invisible attributes are seen by those things which he has made. Psalm 18 says the same thing, or Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Okay, their voice has gone out to all the ends of the earth. God has revealed himself clearly to the world. But man and his sin, it's not that man can't know God. It's that man doesn't want to know God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. And here we see again in Isaiah 64, the evidence of God is clear. We've seen God. We've seen that he acts for the one who waits for him. He meets the one who rejoices and does righteousness and remembers him. Here's 3 points for a Christian. Several things you need to remember to be a Christian. Wait on the Lord. Okay, wait on the Lord. It has to do with trust. It has to do with knowing that he's in control and he will provide and take care of you and meet your needs. Secondly is, he says, you meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. God wants us to be thankful, to be grateful. I get up every day and thank God for every beat of my heart and every breath that I take. I'm here today, and I'm alive because of you, God. My life exists, and I'm in the palm of your hands. You give me breath and life, and in you I live and move and have my being. I give God praise for every little detail of my life. He wants us to be thankful and to rejoice in him and to do righteousness, okay? To do what's right. And I don't do it because of anything in me. I do it because of what he's done. Okay? He has done it all for me. And as a response to that, I want to do what pleases him. And the third point is we remember him in all his ways. You know what God hates is when we forget him. We forget him in any part of our lives, even the littlest detail. Remember God in everything that you do, but it's all because of him. You have nothing apart from Jesus Christ, but you can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. Let's continue to read. Verse 5 again, the end of verse 5. For you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. There's the key verse to all mankind. We need to be saved. Why? Verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Sin, that's what separates us from God. That's what has to be dealt with at the cross. Think of the most righteous men in history. Isaiah, the man who wrote this book. In Isaiah chapter 6, here's the holiest man in Israel. He's confronted with the throne room of God, face to face with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he hears the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." What happens to Isaiah, the holiest man in the world? He comes undone. Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me! So what does he need in order to face the presence of God? An angel comes and takes a coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's mouth to purge his iniquity. He says, "Behold, I purged your iniquity and made you clean." That's what Isaiah needed. That's what every one of us needs. Even if you think you're holy in your self-righteousness and your religious activity, we need our iniquities purged. We need our sins cleansed and washed away. Same thing in Zechariah chapter 3. We see Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, with Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now Joshua was standing there clothed in filthy garments. So the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, remove the filthy garments from him. Then he says, this is Jesus speaking to Joshua, see, I have removed your iniquity from you and clothed you with rich robes. The transformation, the divine transformation. I've removed your iniquity, clothed you with righteous robes. Those are the most righteous men in the Bible. They needed their iniquities purged. That's what every one of us needs, because no evil can dwell in the presence of God. He is holy, 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 and the only way I can stand before him is clothed with his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty in full for my sins. Now, last point we want to look at this morning, all of this was nailed to the cross. This was all accomplished because of the work of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Jesus' greatest exaltation is in his death. God came into the world to die and pay the penalty for my sins, and he receives the greatest glory because of this greatest act of deliverance that he accomplished at the cross. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do. Keeping God's law cannot get you to heaven. And it's not the law's problem. We're told in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's nothing wrong with God's law. It's perfect. It reveals the character, the nature of God, and what he requires of us. The problem is us. It's weak in the flesh. The problem is us and our sinfulness. We can't keep it. If any man offends at one point of the law, he's guilty of all, James says. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can keep God's perfect law. No man is saved by doing the law of God. Yet many religious systems think that that's how you get to heaven. But what we couldn't do, and what the law couldn't do, God did. Again, great words. God did. How? By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What we couldn't do, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh. He nailed it to the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The greatest exaltation of Jesus Christ is in his death. Philippians 2, as I mentioned earlier, because he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. His greatest exaltation is in his death, that he paid the penalty for sinful man. As great an accomplishment as it is to create the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created something out of nothing when he created the earth. How much greater an accomplishment is it to take something that hates you, that is an enemy of yours, doesn't want anything to do with you, take that, a creature that is going the opposite direction, snatching that creature out of the fire, paying the penalty for their sins, and bringing them back into a relationship with you. God didn't need to do that. You know, God doesn't need any of us. You know, contrary to what you might have heard in modern Christianity, God does not need any of us. God has a perfect fellowship and relationship in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit is the perfect union, the perfect fellowship, the perfect relationship, and it could continue that way through all eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but should have everlasting life. God loved us enough to create us. He created us to have fellowship with him, to be with him in his presence forever and ever. And even in man's rebellion and man's sinfulness and his stubbornness and his anger toward God, God still came down and paid the penalty for our sin to bring us back into fellowship with him. Hebrews chapter 1, let's look at this. We call this the kenosis, God becoming man and paying the penalty for our sin. And we see it repeated throughout the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, there's his deity, that's Jesus as God, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How is it he was exalted to the right hand of the majesty on high? Because he purged our sins. His greatest exaltation and greatest glory came from his death through the lowest point. You know, that's how we are exalted. When we come to our lowest point, we come to the point where we die to self. So God then can exalt us. God can put his life into us and give us that new life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's his incarnation. That's when he becomes man. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Why was he crowned with glory and honor? Because he tasted death. His greatest accomplishment was dying for us. Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10. Beginning in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. We read in Romans chapter 8 that the law could make no one perfect. Sacrifices can make no one perfect. Keeping God's law, sacrificing animals, none of that can ever make you perfect before a holy God. What these sacrifices were a reminder of sins. If the Hebrews had realized this, that when they were offering these sacrifices, that they were reminding themselves that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they needed to repent and turn to God. That was the purpose. These sacrifices are ugly, okay? There is nothing beautiful or pretty about sacrifices of animals, and even worse, the sacrifice of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Bloody sacrifices, millions of lambs slain. It's not because God isn't a God of masochism. It was a reminder of how ugly sin is, of how sin has separated us from our God. And it was the point was to bring mankind to see the filthiness and ugliness of his sin so we would turn to God in repentance. That was the point of the sacrifices. Continue to read verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down at the right hand of God? Because he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins forever. The greatest exaltation came in his death. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. We'll finish here this morning. In the book of Revelation, the title used for Jesus Christ more often than any other is the Lamb. The Lamb in glory. He is going to be the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." When we see Jesus Christ, we're going to see the nail prints. We're going to see the pierced hands and feet and the pierced side, and it will remind us of what he did for us. And we will cast our crowns at his feet and cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." When Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, and Thomas doubted that Jesus was alive, and Jesus said, "Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hands in the nail prints. Touch my side. They're real." Okay? This is the resurrected Christ. He's going to bear the wounds of the cross for all eternity as a reminder of the greatest victory, the greatest glory that he received by dying for our sins. He's called the Lamb over and over again in the book of Revelation. Let's read Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. "So I wept much." This is the Apostle John. "Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose his seals.'" Now here we have the kingly title of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Here he is presented as the king. But notice who appears as the king in the next verse. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Who was worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of the Father? The Lamb. Because he died, because he paid the penalty for our sins, because of the cross. Continue to read. "Now when he had taken the scroll," verse 8, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals.' Why? For you were slain." Your worthiness is based in the fact that you were slain. You paid the penalty. You did the ultimate act that God could do for mankind. You paid the penalty for our sins, so you are worthy because you were slain for mankind. And you have redeemed us. That means to purchase, to buy us back, to redeem us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at what we get out of all of it. He did all the work, and we get the glory. We ultimately are going to reign with him through it all. Wow. Incredible. How great a salvation we have. Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Remember Philippians chapter 2, because he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here's the fulfillment of it right here. Look what it says in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus Christ exalted, the exalted Lamb of God. Chapter 7, turn over there real quick and we'll finish right here. Here are the tribulation martyrs. Look what they're doing and what they're saying. Verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Go down to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? So I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you're here today, we presented the facts, what the Bible says. Jesus Christ came to this earth a little over 2,000 years ago and died on a cross, a torturous death, beaten, mocked, spit upon, his beard plucked out, tortured in every conceivable way like no human being has ever been tortured. Went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. The work is done. He accomplished it all. And 3 days later, what we celebrate this morning, that grave couldn't hold him. And that stone didn't roll away for him to get out. Remember that. That stone rolled away for us to look in. He didn't need the stone to roll away to get out of there. He was already gone when that stone rolled away. This was God in human flesh who paid the penalty for our sins. And he is the worthy Lamb of God. And if you're here this morning, I just ask you as we go to prayer, if Jesus Christ has spoken to your heart this morning, if you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, please, from the depths of your heart, cry out for salvation. And you know what he says? I'll receive you today, just as you are. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. Why go another day in this life in futility and being an enemy of God and being in anger with him and being against him? Come into fellowship with him today. Come into his presence. You can have a new life. You can have peace and joy and hope and some tribulation. It's all part of the deal. But listen, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glories that follow. And I wouldn't trade whatever I face in this life today without Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade it for anything I had before I was saved. Okay, my life was futile and empty. And if you feel that way today or you need hope, please, as we pray, come to the cross and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God who loves us. And you loved us so much, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world to pay the penalty for our sins, past, present, and future. Everything we think wrong, we say wrong, we do wrong. Oh, Lord, we have that guilt in our hearts. But you took that. You became our guilt offering. You became our sin offering. And the grave couldn't hold you, Lord Jesus. You rose the third day and you are alive. You are alive forevermore and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the trumpet to sound, to which you will come back. You will come back in power and great glory and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. Oh Lord, we thank you for those incredible promises, exceedingly great and precious promises we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who are born again, we thank you for this new life. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ, because we now can experience spiritual resurrection. Lord, I pray now for those that are here that may not know you as Lord and Savior. And I'm going to ask everybody right now with your heads bowed, if you want to receive Jesus Christ today as your personal Savior, if you've never committed your life to Him, I'm not asking you if you have joined a church or if you're a religious person. I'm asking you, are you born again? Do you know God? And I'm just going to ask you to please this morning, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand as we're praying. If there's anybody out there, I see one hand go up. Praise God. Praise God. Please, today is the day of salvation and you will not regret it. Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for drawing this person into your kingdom. And if there's anybody else here this morning that doesn't want to confess publicly right now, please speak with the pastor or one of the elders after the service, because they will lead you in a prayer and show you who Jesus Christ is and how you can have a relationship with Him. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you. We thank you that it's all your work. It's all your grace. It's all your mercy. It's all your doing. You are the worthy Lamb who was slain, and we thank you again that we can meet together and celebrate this greatest of events. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you all.